Now we return this Sunday morning to 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. This is the New International Version. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, I imagine that if I told you on good authority that a lion had escaped from a local zoo and was at loose in Bournemouth this morning, and that the police had sent a message to us from the local police station, which is just across the road, for me to announce to this congregation that when they leave, there is a lion somewhere prowling around in the Lansdowne Road, Oxford Road, Old Christchurch Road area, I think certain things might happen. One is, there would be probably half of us who would decide to stay here for the day until we got further news. And then I think the braver half, the rest of you, would probably go out, but you would be very much on the alert, vigilant, watching lest the lion should come round the corner before you got to your car or bus or whatever. And then I think a third thing would be that you would have thought of some kind of emergency plan of what to do if you confronted the lion. You'd be at the ready. Well now, I have got a message, not from the police, but from the Word of God, that there is a lion loose in Bournemouth. Not a physical lion, but a worse lion. A spiritual lion. Not an animal who can merely drag you at worst down to your grave, but a spiritual enemy, the devil, who can drag you to hell. And so, we must learn from our text this morning something about him. Be self-controlled and alert, says Peter. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. First of all, then, who he is. And then what he does. And then just at the very end, how to deal with him. Let's have a plan. But first of all, who he is. Well, the text tells us that he is our enemy, the devil. Your enemy, the devil. Now, there are certain things, therefore, that we must not do, and that will help us to learn who he is. We must not, first of all, dismiss him as a myth. That would be even more stupid than somebody saying, I'm not afraid of any so-called lion that's around in Bournemouth, because I don't believe in lions. I don't believe lions exist. I just think that they are a figment of some zoologist's imagination. They just don't exist. Yes, they do. And so does the devil. And one of his most subtle ploys has been to try and make people not believe in him. Especially, alas, some Christian people so-called, to say there is no devil. Oh, yes, there is. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of him often. The Lord Jesus Christ confronted him. The Lord Jesus Christ did battle with him. If there is no personal devil, then the Lord Jesus Christ was terribly wrong on a fundamental thing that he spoke about. And the Bible is a mistaken book. If there is no personal devil, we may as well abandon the religion of the Bible. We may as well dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ as not Lord at all, not truth, a completely deluded and mistaken man. But we do believe in him, and we believe he spoke the truth, and he spoke of the devil. We mustn't dismiss him as a myth. He's a fallen archangel. He once was in heaven with millions of other angels, and they rebelled against Almighty God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he wanted the highest place, and he knew that the highest place had been given to the blessed Son of God. He rebelled against God, and he was cast out of heaven. And now, with all those who sided with him, maybe one third of the angelic host, they are fallen angels, and he's the archangel, he's the chief, he's very powerful. We mustn't dismiss him or them. He's given 5 names in Scripture, he's given 24 titles. Compare that with the Lord Jesus, 250 names and titles. Nevertheless, they tell us something about him. The second thing we must not do is to merely make fun of him or treat him lightly. You know, we sometimes see a little child, and the little child or something throws his dinky car across the room or something, or he tips his weety bangs over the side of his high chair, and the mother says, "Oh, he's a little devil." What does she mean? Well, she means he's a mischievous little monkey. And yet there's something about that phrase that suggests really he's just a bit of mischief and he's not very harmful. In fact, he's often quite amusing, the little devil. And that has kind of become the view that some people have taken about the true devil, the real devil. Really, he's rather harmless. He's just a figure of fun. In the Middle Ages, he used to be pictured in pictures and drawings and sculptures and so forth, with horns and with hooves and with a tail and with a pitchfork. I dare say if I asked some of you to draw the devil, you still would draw him like that. There is no scriptural warrant for that. It just came certainly out of somebody's imagination. I can't help wondering whether it came from the devil himself. To try and give people the idea that really he's a little bit ugly, but he's not really very powerful or very harmful. You know, he's got horns, he's got a tail, he's got hooves, he's got a pitchfork, and so forth. The devil. And he goes, boo! And there's really nothing to be frightened of. My dear friends, the Bible tells us in many of its statements about the devil that he is quite attractive in appearance. It speaks of him as Lucifer, the shining one, the son of the morning. It speaks of him as the morning star. It speaks of him as an angel of light. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Even here, it speaks of him as a lion. Well now, isn't a lion a beautiful animal? If I ever go around a zoo, do you know one of the favorite places that I go to is where it says the big cats? I think some of the most beautiful animals are the lions and the tigers and the leopards and the cheetahs, the big. And the lion is king of the jungle, the pride of a lion, a beautiful animal. And the devil is like that. Not beautiful, of course, in his nature. He's foul and ugly. But we mustn't underestimate him or make fun of him. That's the next thing. We mustn't underestimate his power. He's not in the zoo. It says he's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's not in the zoo. The Apostle Paul, writing about spiritual warfare to the Ephesians, says that we don't wrestle only against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Very powerful. Fourthly, we mustn't overestimate him either. He's not God. He's not equal with God. He's not almighty as God is. He's not omnipresent as God is. You may say, what's omnipresent? Covenanters, you may say, what's omnipresent? Omnipresent means present everywhere. Wherever you go, there is God. You can't go anywhere and get away from God. But the devil is not omnipresent. We sometimes speak of him as if he is. I think we sometimes have the idea that he is. No. He can maybe flash from one side of the earth to the other in a second. He may be able to go from one side of the universe to the other in a second, I don't know. He prowls around the whole world. But nevertheless, he is located. He isn't omnipresent. He isn't everywhere in his being. He has to go. He has to move. If he's in one place, then he isn't in another. He has to send his demons and his agents if he wants some nefarious work to be done somewhere else. He's not God. We mustn't overestimate him. We can resist him, as our text tells us, and we can even defeat him. And lastly, we mustn't ignore him, but neither must we be obsessed by him. There are some people who seem to major on demonology and studying the devil and the occult and things like that. I think that's very dangerous. It can be even opening the door to him. We mustn't major on him, we mustn't be obsessed by him, but we must have a respect for him because of his powers. So that's who he is. Let's see what he does. This is the main thing, isn't it? What does he do? Well, what do enemies do? They war against us. See what Peter says? Your enemy, the devil. Your enemy. He tries to hurt you. He tries to defeat you. He's your enemy. However beautiful he may look, however disguised he may be, he is your enemy and he means to hurt you. The word translated devil is adversary. The adversary. And that comes from a word meaning the accuser in law. Somebody opposes you and accuses you before the judge. And that's exactly what the devil does. Revelation 12:10, we're told he is the accuser of the brotherhood. The accuser of all Christians. Where does he accuse us? He accuses us to God. Now, he's not in heaven. He was cast out of heaven. But we learn from the first chapter of Job that he has a line to God. He's able to speak to God. Well, that's not surprising because he's everywhere. God can hear, if he wants to, everyone. Whatever they're saying or doing or thinking. So the devil, of course, is able to speak with God and to say things to God. And what he does is to tell God of our sins, of your sins and mine. He accuses us before God. He delights in tempting us to sin. And then if he succeeds, he then goes with a grin all over his face and tells God that we've sinned. And draws, in a way, God's attention to what we have done. I've known some people like that. Boys and girls, have you ever known anyone at school who's a bit like that? They try to get you to do something wrong. They want you to do it. They egg you on. And then when you do, they go and sneak on you and tell the teacher. Or they tell your parents. They wanted you to do it. They weren't satisfied until you did it. And then they go and accuse you to the authorities. And then they delight to see you get into trouble. Now that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He tempts us to sin. He uses every ruse that he can think of from his diabolical mind to try and egg us on or lead us into sin. And then if we do, he then accuses us before the Father. But I have news for you. There is somebody at the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible says he is an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And as the devil accuses us to the Father, so the Lord Jesus pleads for us before the Father. He intercedes for us, the Bible says, day and night. So when the devil says, look what he did, the Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, I paid the penalty for that sin when I died on the cross. That sin has been covered by my blood. In one of my favourite hymns, Miss Bancroft, the writer, wrote this in one of the verses. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. One with himself, I cannot die. You see, one of the things the devil then does is accuse us to ourselves. He not only accuses us before God, he accuses us within. And he says to us, you see what you've done? Thought you were a Christian. Rotten Christian you are. Or else he says, you're not a Christian at all. I mean, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't have done that, would you? I don't think you are a Christian. In fact, I'm sure you're not a Christian. You don't think you're a Christian either, do you? He puts that thought into our minds. He accuses us inside. Now, the devil is a liar. Now, it's no good in lying to God because God knows everything. But we don't, and he does lie to us. He'll not only accuse you, Christian, of things you have done wrong, he'll accuse you of things that you haven't done. He'll try to make you feel guilty for supposedly doing something that you never did. Now, the Holy Spirit He perhaps will draw our attention to things we have done wrong, but if he does, it's in order that we might ask forgiveness, put them right, get right with God, and look unto Jesus. The Holy Spirit always wants to lift us up. The Holy Spirit always wants to rise us up and to make us victorious and to make us rejoice in the Lord. But the devil wants to get us down. The devil wants to put us down and keep us down and make us depressed and rob us of our assurance and rob us of our joy. He's the enemy. He's the enemy. But also, he prowls around like a roaring lion. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He prowls around the earth. He's not located in heaven, neither is he located in hell. Hell is not his headquarters. Some people have got that idea as well, as if the headquarters of the devil is hell, and he makes sort of forays occasionally into the world. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says hell is his destination. Hell is a place prepared for the devil and all his angels, but the devil isn't there yet. He's going there. But now his headquarters is this earth. In Job chapter 1, he told God that he had been going to and fro in the earth. And he's still doing that. He prowls around like a roaring lion. Prowls around where? Prowls around the earth, looking for someone to devour. The Bible tells us he's the god of this world. What that means is that unwittingly, perhaps in many cases, the world worships him. Whenever people worship an idol, they're really worshipping the devil. Because demons and the devil and evil are all behind idolatry. And the devil has the people who are not saved under his control and under his grip. Of course, we know that that is under the mighty hand of God, as we saw last week. But nevertheless, we're not to underestimate the powers that God has in his sovereignty and wisdom. Even though we can't understand it or comprehend it, the powers that God has permitted the devil still to have. He's called the god of this world. He's called the prince of this world. He offered to Jesus the kingdoms of this world if he would fall down and worship him. And Jesus didn't say they're not yours to give. 1 John 5:19 says this: we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Acts 26:18, where Paul is speaking of his great commission to go with the gospel to the Gentiles, said this: he was to go, said God, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Under the power of Satan. To turn them unto God with the gospel. Our text tells us that he is a roaring lion. Now, lions roar when they're angry, and when they're hungry, and when they're desperate. I believe the devil is all three of those things. He's certainly angry. He's angry with you because you've become a Christian. Or you have become stirred to become a Christian. He's angry with you because you have begun to listen, maybe, to the gospel. And you're beginning to think of spiritual things, and he's afraid he's going to lose you. You've disturbed him. I feel there might be someone here this morning who've not yet become a Christian, but you're thinking about it. You see, as far as you were concerned previously, he was slumbering. You weren't giving him any problems. You've disturbed him. When I thought about this, I couldn't help but think of a poem, if you could call it that, that I used to know. I don't know if I still know it all, but I used to know about a famous seaside place called Blackpool. It was all about a little boy called Albert. You heard of it? Albert and the Lion. Some of you have come to Bournemouth for your holidays. When I was a boy, we sometimes used to go to Blackpool. And the poem says this, something like this. There's a famous seaside place called Blackpool that's noted for fresh air and fun. And Mr. and Mrs. Ramsbottom went there with young Albert, their son. Nice little lad was young Albert, all dressed in his best, quite a swell. with his stick, with his horse's head handle, the finest that Woolworths could sell. Now it goes on to say they got a bit bored with Blackpool, and so they decided to go into the Tower. It's a sort of poor man's North of England version of the Eiffel Tower. And they went into the Tower, and there's a zoo in the Tower. I don't know if there still is, but there used to be. Is there still a zoo in Blackpool Tower? Don't know. Well, there used to be. And there were lions in that zoo, in cages. And it goes on like this. There was one great big lion called Wallace, whose nose was all covered in scars, and he sat there in somnolent postures with the side of his face on the bars. Now Albert had heard about lions, how they was ferocious and wild, and seeing Wallace so peaceful, well, it didn't seem right to the child. So then the brave little fellow, not showing a morsel of fear, took his stick with his horse's head handle and pokes it in Wallace's ear. You could see that the lion didn't like it, and giving a kind of a roll, he pulled Albert inside the cage with him and swallowed the little lad whole. Now, and you'll have to pay more to hear the rest of it, but I don't mind being irreverent about the devil. Let me tell you something. If you have started to think of spiritual things, and if you have known something of the work of the Spirit of God within you, and you have begun to see the emptiness and the futility of all that the devil offers before he takes you to hell, and you're beginning to come to Christ, you've poked more than a stick in his ear, and he will be mad at you, and he will come after you, and he will try and stop you becoming a Christian. He'll roar. And Christian, the day you gave your heart to Jesus, that lion began to roar at you and to seek some way to devour you. You declared war on the devil. And the devil prowls around, not asleep, as far as Christians are concerned, but looking for someone to devour. You've given him a kick. You've been lifted up into the heavenlies where the warfare is really taking place. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly realms. Not in heaven. There are no spiritual forces of evil in heaven, thank God. But when we become Christians, we already become lifted up into a new dimension, into a heavenly realm. That's one of the things that Peter means by verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Primarily, I believe, in context, he's thinking of that great day when we shall be caught up to meet with Jesus in the air and receive our rewards and reign with him forever, as I said when I preached on it. But even the moment you become a Christian, you're lifted up. And you're lifted up into a realm of blessing and excitement and purpose and meaning like you've never known. But you're also lifted up into a realm of conflict, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is engaged in a warfare, a battle against the enemy. His enemy. If you're a Christian, yours and mine. Now, it doesn't mean it's the same intensity all the time. Even Jesus was given a rest. He hates Jesus more than anyone. When Jesus walked the earth, the devil threw everything at him that he could. But it wasn't of the same intensity all the time. We read after one temptation, not the only one by any means, but after one particular battle in the desert, that the devil left him and angels ministered to Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaks about the evil day. The evil day. Some of you know what that is. When you become earmarked for a special onslaught of this enemy, the devil, a roaring lion, who either himself personally or one of his minions, one of his demons, one of his agents has come at you. He's angry. He's hungry. He's hungry to devour Christians and render them defeated and render them ineffective. He may roar at you and bite, seek to bite you with guilt that I have spoken of. It may be fear or anxiety. That's why Peter had to comfort his readers and say, cast all your anxiety on him, upon God, because he cares for you. Maybe depression. There is depression which is the common lot of all humanity sometimes, but I think there is a depression which is devilish sometimes. Something supernatural about it, something demonic about it that's come upon us. There's weariness in well-doing. He doesn't want us to work for God. He wants us to give it up. He wants us to resign. He wants us to get tired. And there is a weariness in well-doing, and he comes sometimes and kind of seeks to devour us with this weariness. There's a cynical or a bitter spirit that can overtake a person, and they become devoured by it. There's greed and envy and jealousy, and it eats us up when it gets hold of us. I know many of these things come from within. I know many of them are the lusts of the flesh, the old nature. And we're not to put all the blame on the devil. Sometimes that can be a cop-out from looking within and knowing our own weakness and our own guilt. And you say, oh, it's the devil. We're really transferring our sin to him. So don't misunderstand me. But there is a devil. He is a roaring lion. He does keep coming to us sometimes to devour us. And these are the things he uses. There can be immorality and lust. He didn't get Joseph with that, but he tried. But he did get David. David, who was a man after God's own heart. Sweet psalmist of Israel. Forerunner of the Messiah, who was born of the line of David. He broke the seventh commandment. Boys and girls, on Friday you were learning from Dr. Hamblin, weren't you, at the epilogue, about the seventh commandment. And the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's devoured some Christian workers sometimes with that bite. And he goes after churches. He's hungry for churches. He's hungry to ruin churches and devour churches. He may do it as he was trying to do with these readers of Peter by persecution, or he might do it in our country, not so often by persecution from outside, but by various things inside. He gets in and roars. He roars with division. He devours with division and ruins the work. He roars and seeks to ruin with false doctrine. So we come to the last thing then. Who he is, what he does. Thirdly, how to deal with him. How do we deal with him? All right, we'll just list them. First of all, be self-controlled and alert. Verse 8, that's what he says. Be self-controlled and alert. Be sober, or in full control of your faculties, and vigilant, on the watch. Didn't I say at the beginning, we would be, wouldn't we? If we thought or knew or believed there was a real animal lion outside, well then we must be the same with the spiritual one, with the devil, even more so. Vigilant, ready, watchful. We're to watch and pray, as Jesus said, that we enter not into temptation. I believe when Peter wrote this chapter, at the back of his mind there were some things that had happened toward the end of our Lord's ministry on the earth. His mind went back to the upper room when he spoke about humility and submissiveness, and he said, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Clothe yourselves with it. Was an unusual phrase, but it came from the action of the Lord Jesus that Peter remembered so vividly, when to his astonishment the Lord of glory, the Christ, the Messiah, the Master, took a towel, clothed himself with it, and washed their feet, even Peter's feet, in spite of his protests. He remembered that. Did he remember something else that night? Did he remember how the Lord Jesus had said, watch and pray with me, and Peter went to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane? And maybe because he wasn't watching and praying, he was devoured by the devil, who came in the guise of a girl in the court of the high priest and challenged him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he said, "No." And when she pressed him, he uttered curses and swearing, probably something he hadn't done for years. It came out, and he was devoured that moment, in a sense, by the devil. I wonder if he was remembering that when he said, "Oh, be self-controlled and alert, be vigilant. The devil, your enemy, looks around looking for somebody to devour. Resist him," he says, verse 9. "Resist him." James says in James 4:7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." We need a weapon. If you could, and you're going out of here to face a lion, you'd hope to have a weapon. We have a weapon. Paul speaks of it, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Have it ready. We must have it ready for that day when the devil comes to devour us. Know your Bibles, friends. Know texts and passages for all the roars and for all the bites and for all the paw swipes that he will bring against you. Be ready with your weapon to stab him and resist him. Is it pride that consumes you sometimes? Then look at passages such as we have about being submissive and about clothing ourselves with humility, and that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Meet him with that. Is it bitterness? Then read 1 Corinthians 13 about love, or the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6 and 7. Is it self-pity or anxiety or fear? Then there are hundreds of passages, but what about this? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Is it lust and immorality? 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19. Flee sexual immorality, says Paul. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? When the devil roars at you, young person perhaps, the devil comes to seek to devour you with lust, with immorality, with impurity. Say, "No, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." Resist the devil. He will flee from you, as he fled from Jesus, who met him with the sword of the Spirit. Stand firm, says Peter. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. In the faith, first in an objective sense. In the faith, know what you believe. We must know what we believe. We must be sure of it. We must increase our faith in it, in the truth. But not only in an objective sense, in a subjective sense. Who I believe? I trust in him. I trust in God. He's the mighty God. His mighty hand is over me. He cares for me. I trust in him. That's standing firm. And then remember, he says, you know, let me remind you that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Whatever it is that the devil is bringing against you, you're not the only one. He's against all believers everywhere, all true churches everywhere. And God will not let you be tested above that you are able. But God is faithful, and he will with the testing make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You can defeat the devil. The devil's desperate. I said, a lion roars when he's angry, or when he's hungry, or when he's desperate. And the devil is desperate. He's desperate because he's been fatally wounded. Did you know that? He received a fatal wound when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Hear this. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the devil thought he'd won, and that was the moment he lost. That was the moment he began to bleed to death. He's a dying lion. He's going around in his pain and his desperation and his agony, roaring, "Who can I devour?" He's desperate because he's been fatally wounded. He's desperate because the end is near. He hasn't got long left. He's desperate because he's limited. He doesn't have demon babies. He only has a limited amount of force and a number of demons at his disposal. And the brotherhood of what
of which Peter speaks, the brothers throughout the world are getting more and more and more with every day that passes, as the gospel is spread to every continent, every country, every climate, every tongue. And churches are being planted, and thousands are being saved, and the devil is getting so desperate, and he's roaring the louder as the end draws near. Oh, dear friends, this is my last word to you. We've had to consider the devil. He's the enemy. He is powerful. He's like a roaring lion. But listen, we have a greater than him. We're to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We respect the devil, but we don't need to fear him. When we put on Christ, he's under the mighty hand of God. Jesus has him on a chain. He can do nothing without God allows him to. There is a lion out there, a spiritual, desperate, angry, hungry lion. And if you're a believer, he hates you. But there is a stronger than a lion, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the victor. And he has, in a sense, his foot on the neck of that lion. If you believe in him, and I do, and we're trusting in him, we can walk this life in victory. And the devil can roar his head off, and he can't harm us. May God grant us to know that resistance, for his name's sake.